As we continue our series on the church, today we are going to talk about the church militant and triumphant. And our text is Hebrews chapter 12, the first four verses. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Let's once again seek God's blessing upon the reading, exposition, and application of His holy, infallible, inerrant word. Father, what a treasure it is to have this book of God, these oracles, precepts, judgments, the precious gospel being the summit of it all. The message of hope and redemption, of a Savior who has not just made possible, but has accomplished the salvation of His elect. Father, may we draw strength and comfort from Your word. May we learn to apply it to our lives that we may indeed be Christian soldiers in the battle set before us as we, under our King, strive to advance His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, in the last 2 weeks, as we talked about the Church of Christ, we talked about how it is the universal church, the Church Catholic, and how it exists in the world according to God's appointment in local congregations. We talked about the visible and invisible church, a distinction that we make between those who are truly God's within the visible church and those who will at the end prove to be hypocrites, not to in any way denigrate from the church, which the Bible calls the pillar and bulwark of truth, but to make that distinction that we find in Scripture. Well, this week we're going to again take two terms, militant and triumphant. And I'm going to start with triumphant because I have a little bit less to say about the church triumphant. Simply put, the church triumphant are those who have already gone to heaven. They have already entered into the ultimate victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for His people. One of the best visions we have of the church triumphant is in this same chapter, Hebrews 12. And if you turn there, you'll see what I mean. If we look at verses 18 to 21, the writer is telling us, that is, we who are here on earth in this local congregation, he's telling us what we have not come to. Unlike the Israelites, we haven't come to the mountain that can be touched, and we haven't come to the sound of fury and thunder. We haven't come to these things that are terrifying. But he says in verse 18, you, that is you sitting here, you who profess faith, you who are Christians, you have come. You have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, I should say, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Spirits of just men made perfect. There we have a quick description of what the church triumphant is like. They have now been made perfect. They're in glory. They're triumphing with Jesus Christ. They once were here on earth imperfect as we are. Yet despite that imperfection, by faith, they did all the things for which they are commended in the previous chapter, that beloved chapter we call the list of the heroes of the faith, chapter 11, where we read of how when they were on earth, who are now triumphant, they received strength. They lived in harsh circumstances. They blessed their surviving families in the hour of death. They became valiant in battle, conquered kingdoms and more, all the while looking ahead to what was to come. Because the chapter concludes with the amazing statement, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But before we move on to us who are the church militant, not yet perfected like the church triumphant has been, before we move on to us who are called to imitate their faith that works righteousness and does mighty things, something must be said about why they are called in the first verse of our text a cloud of witnesses. And there have been two understandings of this, and I'll just briefly explain them. The first is the idea that this cloud of witnesses is, as it were, a host of people, and they're in heaven, and they're looking over the battlements of heaven, their castle, and they're looking down on what's happening on the earth. They're witnessing what's happening here. The other understanding is that they are, to us, a testimony. And in answer to the question, can the church triumphant, the saints in glory, know what is happening here on earth? My answer is this: I don't know. Here's what I do know from God's word, that we are not to attempt to communicate with them. And I also know that their witness is recorded for us in the word, and we benefit from their witness in the way that James describes. He says, my brethren, James 5, 10 and 11, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we rightly understand the cloud of witnesses not as watchers of us, but as ones we look upon through the scriptures by faith as the Spirit teaches and illumines us. Which brings us to the church militant. Again, simply put, just as the church triumphant is those who have already gone to heaven, the church militant is the church that is still on earth, but it's one church. We associate the word militant with people involved in radical social movements, subversives and revolutionaries of every stripe. But the term is actually borrowed from the biblical vision of us, the church on earth. We are the Lord's runners, running a race for a trophy more precious than gold. We are the Lord's spiritual military, fighting a warfare with far greater consequences than any earthly battle. And so the first verse of our text goes on to tell us what the normal Christian life should look like. This is what your life should be like if you're walking aright before the Lord as a Christian, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And he is our great captain, the captain of our salvation. He is our great example and more. He is the Lord of both those who have entered into their triumph and we who remain here on the battlefield. He is the head of the whole church Catholic, and he is the head of every congregation. According to verse 2 of our text, he is the author of our faith. Did he not say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto myself? He is the finisher of our faith, who said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The author and finisher of our faith will save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He is our source of strength and courage. Paul the Apostle found that out. One place he did so is recorded for us in Acts 23, verse 11, where we find the Apostle detained in Roman barracks, probably discouraged, probably wondering what was going to happen to him next. But the scripture says that the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. So how did Jesus, our captain, our example, the author and finisher of our faith, how did he endure? And what does it mean that he despised the shame? It means that in light of the joy that was to come after his earthly mission was accomplished, he was able to have the right perspective on his earthly mission. We could illustrate that by way of a biker, or a runner, or a walker, on the uphill of his or her course, panting, struggling, looking to that crest coming up, knowing that just beyond that is the downhill. Be able to catch your breath, coast, ease up a bit. Maybe a very feeble illustration, but that's what we should think of. Everything that we're going through now, we're looking forward, as Jesus did, to the joy that is set before us. And we're drawing strength from that hope. We could illustrate it by way of a woman who joyfully anticipates motherhood as she endures birth pains. So with what mindset do we, the church militant, approach our life on earth? There's a phrase, all quiet on the Western Front. It comes from a book and later a movie about World War I German soldiers. And it's become an expression that means kind of status quo, lack of visible change, just another day. Does that comport with what the normal Christian life should be? It's not quiet on the battlefronts of discipleship, such as the front of the indwelling sin in our own minds and hearts, the rebellion, lusts, and corruptions we find there. Let me give a few examples of that front of our battle. One would be the man who struggles against looking at images on computer screens or on paper that only further inflame wrong desires, never giving satisfaction, but only leading him further into sin, sidetracking him from the path of that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The woman who can't find contentedness in her own lot, but perpetually covets what others have and is rendered unfit for generous acts of kindness that befit the godly. The man or woman whose outbursts of anger are outbursts of what is actually always seething and boiling within, making that one not a winsome and attractive witness for the Lord, but someone who repels others. The child who proudly imagines he or she knows better than parents, rebelliously defies them, and thereby creates heart-crushing, time- and resource-consuming disasters for whole families that could otherwise be effectively serving the Lord. These are our inward battlefronts, and we have an enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices. He knows these things and exploits them. Be watchful and vigilant. Then there is the front of our witness to the world. Are we living out what it means to be salt and light? Or are we just like the world, thinking like the world, behaving like the world, doing the things that the world does? Here's an illustration. If a friend or neighbor says to you, "I don't see why two people of the same sex can get married if they love each other," do we silently disagree, but just smile and thereby tacitly give approval? Or are we prepared to explain with humility and grace why we disagree, and take an opportunity to speak for righteousness and share the gospel? Then there's the front, the battlefront of prayer. This is the church militant's heavy artillery. Prayer is like our powerful intercontinental ballistic missiles. I'm sure they have more advanced terms now. Bombs that we can use to obliterate enemy strongholds. That's the power that there is in prayer. Do we set aside special times for personal prayer to our Father who sees in secret and promises to reward us openly? Do we make gathering with one another for prayer a high priority, respecting the Bible's many examples of that and its many direct commandments to do that? Or are times set aside for prayer with other believers something that gets crowded out for almost anything else? Do we allow the enemy to make inroads on those other fronts of our minds and hearts and our witness that stifle our communion with God? Or are we praying without ceasing? That doesn't mean we walk around continually with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, and praying as we do in a setting like this. But the Bible says pray without ceasing, uttering short prayers out loud or in our hearts throughout the day as the Spirit brings matters to mind. So, is it all quiet on the Western Front or on any front for us, the church militant? I say no. The Bible, I believe, says no. John Paul Jones was the future United States' first well-known naval fighter in the Revolutionary War. And during his engagement with His Majesty's ship Serapis, the captain of that vessel taunted him to surrender, to which Jones replied, "We have not yet begun to fight." Let's not only imitate Jesus, enduring and despising for the joy that is set before us. Let us also take the perspective that he gave us in Matthew 16, verse 18. We sung of it earlier, just minutes ago. "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The picture there is not the church behind the gates, huddled while the world without batters against them. It's exactly the opposite. The world is behind the gates. The world is on the defense, and the Lord's army, the church militant, you and I, by preaching and living the gospel, is on the offensive. We're the attackers of the enemy kingdom. But we do have defensive orders as well, summarized in 1 Peter chapter 2. "When doing good and suffering, if we take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The anticipated joy of hearing, 'Well done, good and faithful servant,' kicks in, so to speak, and strengthens the sufferer. In fact, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so on all fronts, we must resist, even if to the point of bloodshed, as our text concludes. The inspired writer told his original hearers that they haven't yet come to that bloodshed, fighting sin and fighting its consequences in self and in others. No, not shedding others' blood, as if in physical warfare, not as if we Christians are jihadists. But he says we haven't come to the point of shedding our own blood. But I'll tell you what, there are Christians in the world for whom it has come to that. The persecuted church is coming to the point of bloodshed for their witness for Christ, for their service to Him. Why should we imagine, if we are part of the church Catholic, if we are striving to make sure we are not mere talkers but real walkers, if we are the church militant, the Lord's army, the Christian soldiers moving onward, why should we imagine that we are exempt from it? So our mindset should be one of being prepared for that, one of keep striving, even if it comes to that. So in conclusion, let me sound the alarm for all of us to take our battle stations. couple of verses well express that for us, the church militant. Paul to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're not detached from this life and its things, but we're not entangled in them. We're like Jesus, looking to the joy set before us. We're walking with the knowledge of our calling, the knowledge that we are facing a battle on many fronts. Peter looked back on the saints of old and he said, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And he concludes with these words that we can apply to our lives as the church militant. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. And so, Father, as we consider that cloud of witnesses, the church triumphant that has entered into glory, we look at their lives and how they, through faith, did mighty things. We pray that the same Spirit and power would rest upon us, that we would continue to run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, that we would have our minds girded up. Lord, that you would bless us with the knowledge and equipment we need to fight the battle on all fronts. Prayer, the Word of God, having our minds transformed by your Holy Word. Oh, Father, please make us to be more and more manifestly the mighty army of God as we serve you in this world, setting our hope fully, as the apostle said, upon the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.